Tonight we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is we're going to look at a verse tonight that's always intrigued me. And recently, in a discussion that I had with Joe a couple weeks ago, he brought it up, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And it's just kind of really stuck with me. And I think it's a really, really important verse. It's a very short verse. It's in a section right at the end of 1 Thessalonians where Paul is giving just several just really short statements. And each one of them is just, some of them are really short sentences, just three or four or five words. But each of those statements is just a really kind of profound statement that you can take that one little phrase and there's a lot there. I mean, a whole lot there. And the one that we're going to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Who is he? God. Yeah. It's referring to God. So here it's saying that God is faithful. And he calls us. And what does it mean that God calls us? Does he pick up the telephone? Does our phone ring and we get a phone call? What does it mean to call? He acts on our hearts. He communicates with us. This word call here means to invite. So it's not just that he communicates. This word call is not just speaking to us, but it's asking something of us. It's inviting us to something. It's summoning us to do something. It is, and the interesting thing about it is it's a call, a personal call by name. It isn't just a general call. It is a very personal call. This word means that they call you by your name. You know, it's similar to different ones where, like, Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And there are so many examples in the scriptures of where he calls people personally by their name and asks them to do something. It's a call or an invitation to do something or to be something, to become saved or to a ministry, to a vocation, or to even a specific task. At the moment, it's a asking to do something. So it says here that he who calls you is faithful. So God, he calls us, he asks us things, he summons us, he invites us, he ask us to become something or be something or do something. And when he does that, he does it in a way that's faithful. And this word faithful means trustworthy or someone who can be relied upon. So God calls us or invites us or bids us or summons us to something. And when he does that, he does it in a faithful, trustworthy way that can be relied upon. So when he calls us, you know, we tend to think in terms of he calls us, therefore he's relying upon us to do something. But that's not really the way that it works. He calls us, and then we rely upon him to be able to accomplish whatever it is that he calls us to do. And he is absolutely reliable. That's a really neat thing. We tend to be afraid of God to call us to something. You know, oh, he might call me to be whatever. You know, but that's no big deal. Whatever it is, when he calls us to do it, he's going to be faithful to what? What does the end of this verse say? To also do it. So he's going to call us to something. He's going to summon us, invite us, to this thing, to accomplish something for him, to be something for him. And when he calls us to that, he is faithful to not only ask us to do it, but to do it for us. This word here, to do it, means to make it happen, to produce it, to cause it to come into effect, to fashion it. So our God is a God who calls people. And when he calls people, he calls us by name. And when he calls us by name to do or to be something for him, he is faithful to give us and make us to be everything that we need to be to do or be what he wants us to do or be. He calls us to it, and then he makes it actually happen. So who can give me some examples of some things that God calls us to?
Some people become.
He calls some people to become ministers. He calls some people to become preachers, some people to become teachers. He calls people to a ministry of some sort. And the reality is he calls every one of us to some sort of ministry.
Become mothers.
To become mothers? Okay. What else?
I've had a misconception of this all most of my life.
Mm-hmm.
When people tell me I got called to become a minister, I thought it was a demand of God.
Well, there is a demand to it. I mean, when
if you don't do it.
When God says, I want you to do this, if we don't do that thing, we're going against his will and what he desires for us. And there are consequences to that. So it is a demand. Now, we can disobey.
Jonah.
Exactly. Yeah, Jonah going to Nineveh to preach. He decided, I didn't want to do that. God called him to go to Nineveh to preach. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh to preach. I'm going this way instead. And he goes that way until he gets to the ocean. He gets on a boat. He keeps going. And then God brings the storm, they cast him over, the fish swallows him, takes him back to Nineveh on the shore and spits him out. So, you know, the same thing with Paul is another good example. Paul, God was calling Paul to be an apostle. Paul was refusing to be that, or Saul at the time. And he's on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians. And along the way, God gets his attention. You know, and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he blinds him and brings him. So this call is not just an optional call. We can disobey it, but when we do, there's consequences.
Well, does he forgive us if we refuse?
He forgives us if we ask for forgiveness of anything. I mean, the reality of it is that when we get to the end of our lives, we're all going to have things that we haven't asked forgiveness for. But this call is a command. It is an invitation to do this thing, not if you want to.
There's a difference between invitation and demand.
Not when God does the inviting.
It's called God's invitation. That's the difference.
That's hard for me to see it, though.
There ain't no RSVP on God's invitation.
Okay, well.
No, that's a good question. Yeah.
It's about mystery to me.
Yeah. It. When God calls us to something, and those somethings can be something like a lifelong ministry, it can be a temporary ministry, it can be a task for the moment. And when he calls us to that thing, he expects us to do it. It is, you know, a summons may be a better word than invitation. And he expects us to do it. And if we do, then he is faithful to do it through us. If we don't, then there are consequences to that. And he will work on us and continue to try to change us to the point so that when he does summon us, we respond as we should and quickly.
And if you respond, he helps you carry out the task.
He doesn't just help you carry it out. He does the task through you.
He actually does.
And that's really the point of this verse here, is to help us to understand that when God calls, when he gives us a summons to do or to be something for him, we don't have to worry about whether or not we're capable of being or doing that thing. He is faithful to do it through us. All that he needs from us is the submission to do it, the willingness to do that thing that he's called us to. And then everything else comes from him. So it's actually not an unfair summons, because he's not calling us to do something that we're not capable of doing. He's calling us to do it, and then he is willing and capable and able to do it through us.
Do you think he's always aware what he knows that we can do if he makes that call?
He doesn't just know that we can do it. He causes us to be able to do it. On our own, we may not be able to do it.
I think he fails sometimes.
He doesn't fail. We fail to allow him to work through us. So a good example of that is Moses, right? So when Moses was called to go to Egypt, he comes up with all these excuses of why he's not capable of doing it. And God works it all out, and he does it, and does it very effectively. But at some point, Moses had to be willing to submit to him and allow him to work through him. And when he did all kinds of miraculous things that on his own he was not capable of doing. On his own, he wasn't capable of turning that rod into a snake. He wasn't capable of calling down those plagues on Egypt. But God was capable of doing it through him. All that God needed was for him to submit and be willing to answer the call. So it's not about whether or not we're able. And that's the whole point of this verse. Because if we go on based on what we're able to do, there's very little that we'll ever accomplish for God. It's all based on what he is able to do and trusting that he is truly faithful and can be relied upon to accomplish whatever that is.
That's the part that we have trouble with.
Mm-hmm.
Is the relying upon him to do what he's already said he's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
And our brain starts ticking off all these reasons like Moses why we can't do these things.
And there's two things that tend to happen. One is we come up with all the reasons why we can't and we don't. The other thing is that we decide God called us to do it, therefore however we do it will work out. And that's not true either. We'll go about doing it our way, exactly.
Everyone wants to do it, run their own show, do it themselves, their way.
Yeah. And it's very important that we completely rely upon him.
It won't work.
It won't work.
Try to do it your way.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, interestingly, this is, and Joe and I have talked about this, and we've taught about this as well. This is how we both teach and preach. We don't try to do it on our own. He called us to this ministry, and we rely completely on him to do it through us. We tell him every week that we trust you and depend on you to give us the lesson that we need to teach. And then we wait on him to give us the lesson. And we've made a commitment to ourselves and to him that if he does not give us anything to say, that we won't say anything. We will not step out on our own and say what we want to say. We will only say something if he gives us something to say. And then even in the process of saying it, as right now, I depend completely on him to give me the ability to say it. Otherwise, it could be interesting, it could be entertaining, it could be enlightening from an intellectual perspective. But without him doing it through me, it will never be something that will enlighten you from a spiritual perspective. It will never be something that you can get revelation from God from. That only comes from him. So we have to recognize that in whatever he calls us to, that he will do that thing through us, and he will do it faithfully if we will trust him to do it, if we will believe that he will do it through us. So that's a very, very important concept, because we tend to want to do it on our own, in our own way, and we have to be committed to the fact that he is faithful and he will do it through us if we will allow him. And that the only way that it will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish is if we allow him to do it through us.
And probably a concept that probably as much as 95% of the church doesn't understand. Really. That's what a mess we're in. I taught on my own and he did too. I'm good. I can go to this book and I can get you up a lesson like you wouldn't believe. And people pat down the back and tell me how great I am. But that's not what I do now. And he doesn't either. And it's different. I tell you, it's different.
Yeah, and all through the New Testament, you see these concepts of that Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of Christ. That idea is that I'm no longer living my life on my own, but Christ is living through me his life. That's the same idea that we have here, that he who calls us is faithful to do it as well. That's Christ in us doing these things. This other idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers, why is he there? He's there to teach us and to empower us and to guide us and to lead us and to enable us to do whatever it is that God is calling us to do. Each thing that he summons us to do is the Holy Spirit's responsibility. That's why he lives within us now. He's not just there because he doesn't have anywhere else to go. He's there for a purpose. And one of his purposes is to give us spiritual enablement, spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities to carry out whatever it is that God has summoned us to do, whatever it is that he has called us to do, whatever his will for us is. This is the same way that Jesus lived his life. Jesus over and over talked about the thing that he was doing because it was what the Father willed for him to do. That's the same thing. The Father would call him to do a task and he would do it. And the Holy Spirit would work through him to accomplish that. And that's the same way that he works through us today. Christ lives within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And when God summons us and calls us and tasks us with something to do for him, then he also works through us to accomplish it. It's a very, very, very important concept. And, you know, Christianity has become oftentimes a very intellectual thing that's just about knowing about this book and being able to read it and talk about it. It also tends to become something that's just about doing certain activities, whether those activities are related with the church and the activities that go on in a church or certain moral obligations. And those things are important, but that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a supernatural life. The life of Christ lived through us as individuals. Today, here on earth, we are Christ's body on earth today. And he expects us to do what he summons us to do. But not only does he expect us to do it, but at the same time, he is living within us and will do it through us. So, let's just look at a few of those things that the scriptures talk about that he's called us to do or to be. So there's really two categories of things. One, he's called us to be. And the other things he's called us to do. So what's the first thing he's called us to be? Where does it all start?
First thing, did he call us to what?
Called us to be.
To be?
Mm-hmm.
Born again.
That's where it all starts. See, up until that point, we are separated from God. Jesus does not live within us. His life is not within us. The Holy Spirit does not live within us. The scriptures refer to us as dead spiritually. That's why we have to be born again. And at that time, the scriptures talk about that in Christ, in the Spirit, we die with him, we are buried with him, and then we are resurrected to newness of life. And at that point, the life of Christ begins to live in us. And that's the first thing he calls us to become or to be, is born again, to become spiritually alive. And at that time is when Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to live within us and begins to be able to empower us. So even at that point, he calls us to be saved, and he is faithful to what? To do it, to make it possible that we could be saved. Because on our own, what chance do we have of becoming acceptable to God? Absolutely none. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he did that we can be made acceptable to the Father. And the scriptures talk about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not even the faith is of ourselves, and that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. So that is not even based on our own ability to accomplish salvation. When God calls us, he gives us the faith that we need as well. And then we trust him. And when we do, we become saved. He even does that in us so that we can't boast. There's no room for us to brag. So even beginning at salvation, he calls us to it and he is faithful to make it happen. Because without him, it would be impossible for us to come to him. Once we are saved, he calls us to be like Christ. So Christ's likeness is what he has called us to become. That all begins at salvation. It is completed when we come face to face with God at some point in the future. That future time could be the result of the rapture when God comes back and transforms us in the twinkling of an eye, or that time could become in the future after we're dead. One of the two. But that's when it's completed. But in the meantime, the scripture says that God is faithful and that what he has begun, he will complete. It says we can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And what's the word that we use for that process of from the time we get saved to that future point when we become like Christ? What do we call that process of becoming like him? We call it sanctification. That's the big word for it. But all that it means is becoming like Christ. For us to begin to be what God wants us to be. Now, when you read through the scriptures and you look up that word call, it talks about things that we've been called to. We've been called to salvation. We've been called to Christ's likeness. We've been called to holiness. What does it mean to be holy?
Pure.
Pure.
Spotless. Blameless.
Mm-hmm. What does the word literally mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. So the word literally means to be separated for God's use. So a sacrifice would be set apart and holy to God. We as individuals are to be set apart and separated to God. Our lives, when he calls us and he saves us, he calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart and separate for his use, not for our own. Also, the scripture says that when he calls us, that he calls us to glory. It's interesting, in Romans it says that whom he called, he also justified. Justified means made right or righteous before God. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So he calls us to salvation. When we're saved, he makes us right before God through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And then he glorifies us. In the future, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be like Christ was after his resurrection. Glorified and shining in light. That's what he has called us to be. That we would be, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, and that we would be one of those. That we would be like him. He has also called us to virtue. So this holiness and virtue, we tend to, those things are very similar. Holiness really has more to do with separateness unto God, being separated to God. Virtue has a lot to do with the kinds of things you was mentioning a moment ago, being pure, being moral excellence, goodness, doing right things. So we have been called to virtue. To do the right thing, to live a life that when people look at us, they see that as a blameless life. And that's very important. You see that idea throughout the scriptures of that God expects us to live in such a way that when the world sees us, they see Christ in us and they see virtue and goodness and rightness. That's actually even one of the qualifications for an elder, a leader in the church, is that not only the church, but the community around the church sees that person as being virtuous. Being a good and moral person who will do the right thing. So those are the kinds of things that God has called us to be. He's called us to be saved from our sins first, and that starts the whole thing. He's called us to be holy, separate, set apart unto him for his use, a utensil or a tool that he can use for his purposes. So that when he calls us and summons us to a task, we're ready for it. And that's the first thing that's so important. In order for us to ever be able to do something for him, we first have to be something. We have to be saved, and that begins it. And then after we're saved, for us to really be useful and set apart a tool that he can use, a utensil that's appropriate for his work, we have to also be sanctified. We have to be holy. We have to be virtuous. We have to be like Christ. And all of those things he accomplishes in us as well, if we will let him. He's faithful. He's called us to those things, and he will also do them in us if we'll believe that he will and trust that he will and depend on him to do it. So not only does he call us to be, but he also calls us to do certain things. Y'all have already mentioned part of that, which is just our ministries. The scriptures talk about that we have been given gifts. When we're saved, part of what the Holy Spirit does when he comes to live within us is he gives us what the scriptures refer to as spiritual gifts. And there are lists of those in the scriptures that we can look at. It's things like giving, mercy, faith, the ability to teach and preach, those sorts of things. And each one of us received from him a gift. That's some combination of one or more of those things. And that gift is what prepares us to be able to do the ministry that God has called us to do. Whatever it is that he has made us for, that gift uniquely prepares us for that. So for me, that gift would be teaching, because that's the ministry that he has called me to. Each one of you have a gift as well. You receive it when you're born again. So the question is, do you know what that gift is? Are you aware of it? And are you using it for his glory? If you don't know, then you need to seek that. You just ask him to reveal to you and help you to understand how he's gifted you and what your ministry is and how he intends to use you on this earth. Not only has he called us to ministries, and those ministries can be to unbelievers and believers alike, he's also called us specifically to be a witness. An important part of what he expects of each of us is to tell other people about what he's doing in our life. This idea of a witness is really more than just telling unbelievers about him. It's just telling the people that we come into contact with what God is doing in our lives, to be a witness of what he does to glorify him. Some of that witness will be to believers, and some of it will be to unbelievers. To unbelievers, the only witness that we really have to them is how Jesus saved us, how he made it possible for us to be acceptable to God, and how if they will believe that same thing, that it will make them acceptable to him as well. And nothing else can. And then our witness to other believers is the way that God is working in our lives, telling them about how he is faithful, that when he summons me to do something and I do it, that he is faithful to do it through me, so that our brothers and sisters will be encouraged to do the same sorts of thing. You know what the scripture says, the reason why we come together and meet as a church? That we may encourage one another to love and good works. That we may encourage one another to love and good works. That's a very important part of what happens when we come together. We need to be talking about what the Lord is doing through us, what we see him doing, how faithful he is when he calls us to do things, to do it so that it encourages each other to trust him in the same way, to recognize that he is faithful and to listen for his calling and his summons and the requests that he's making of us, and then to submit to those, trusting that he will do them through us. So he's called us to a ministry throughout our lives. He's called us to witness to unbelievers and believers alike. But I think he also regularly calls us to specific tasks for him that may or may not have anything to do with our general ministry. You know, for me, my ministry is to teach, and that's what I do. Week in, week out, I teach, and I praise the Lord for that. It's a wonderful thing. It really, really, I think that's an important part of this special gifting and ministry that he's given us, is a place where he can teach us these lessons about how faithful he is, about how when he asks us to do something, that he'll do it through us, and he'll do it in a wonderful way. So that when we go out into the world and he asks us to do these random things here and there, that we will trust that he will be faithful in those things as well. So as we go through the day, you know, the example of that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, where that wasn't his normal thing. His normal thing was not to walk out on a dirt road and talk to a guy in a chariot. That's not what he did every day. But on this day, that was the task that the Father had for him to do. And we need to be in the same kind of mindset, that when he calls us and summons us and asks us to do some task for him, no matter how strange it may sound, and he may not reveal to us initially what the whole task is. Like with Philip, he said, go down this road. Didn't say why. Didn't say what was going to happen down there. He just said, go down there. And Philip did it, knowing that whatever was going to happen, that the Father was going to be faithful to do through him whatever it is he's calling him to do. We need to get in that same place, that same mindset of absolutely trusting his faithfulness to carry out whatever he calls us to do, so that we can be ready and willing and able to accomplish the tasks that he calls us to. Let's look at a couple of verses that just kind of strengthen this idea that he will do it through us. Start with Philippians 4. This is a very popular verse that you'll all recognize. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is that same idea that he is faithful, that he will, when he, whatever he calls me to do, all things, anything, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. So whenever God summons me to do something, whenever he calls me to a task or to a ministry or to a witness, I need to be in a place to where I recognize that I can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is the life of Christ within me that allows me to do that and enables me to do whatever it is he asked me to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. This is that idea that God is still working on me. You know that song that the kids sing, you know, God's still working on me? Well, that's true. And this verse is teaching here is that he began a good work in us and he will complete it until the day of Christ. We can trust him to keep working on us, to keep building us, helping us to be what it is he needs us to be. And as he moves us along, he will call us to do new things. And when he calls us to do that thing and we trust him and we do it, he will use that to build us a little bit more so that he can then call us and trust us to do the next thing. That's kind of a recurring theme throughout the scriptures, that when someone is given a small amount of responsibility, if they show themselves worthy in that, then he gives them as a reward, not a vacation, but what? More responsibility. Because he knows that he can then trust that person. And it's not unreasonable for him to do that. When I first learned that, I thought, well, that's not fair, you know. I did good. You should give me a break here. But the reality of it is, if the verse that we're studying tonight is true, that he is faithful who has called us, who not only calls us to it, but also does it through us, then it's not unreasonable for him to give us a greater responsibility. Because that greater responsibility is an opportunity to see him do a greater work through us and to experience more of his power and his strength. So it actually is a reward to get a greater responsibility, because it means that we're going to get a greater amount of his work and his power going through us. So this verse in 1 Thessalonians is very very important for us to understand. That God is faithful. And that He calls us to things. He summons us. He asks us to do things for Him. And when He asks us to do things for Him, we can trust and rely and depend upon Him to do it through us. That is how we gain greater experience of knowing Him. If when He calls us to do something, if we're unwilling to do it, what we're robbing ourselves of is the opportunity to experience Him to a greater degree in a way that we haven't experienced Him before. Because He is faithful, and whatever He calls us to, He's going to do it through us.